is from Galatians chapter 6. We will read the first five verses. That will be the text, the entire text. So let us hear these words that our God has given to us. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. The reading of our Lord, his words that he has given to us as his people. Holy is his name. Please be seated. Let us look unto him in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, you have indeed given to us our food, our spiritual food. These words that you have given to us, and we pray that you would guide us as we look and consider them. Help me, oh Father, that it wouldn't be my words that are heard, but yours, and that I may speak aright what is true and faithful. Guide us, O Lord. Help us to be attentive to you, our God. For it's through Christ, our prophet, we come. Amen. There's a section in Scripture, among many, that has been disputed as to being genuine, whether it should actually be right there in the Gospel of John. But it's a most wonderful and glorious story. It speaks of the wonder of who Christ is and his tenderness and his gentleness toward his people. Jesus went up to the temple one morning and began to picture what was going on there. Here's Jesus. He comes into the temple. And there's the morning sacrifice burning, probably still burning, on the altar. He comes, and there's that aroma of burnt protein, flesh, hair, and the whole works, right? He was presumably either in the court of the Gentiles or the court of the women. When some Pharisees confront him with a woman who has been caught in adultery. They have charged her there before Jesus, telling him she was boldly caught. We caught her, we red-handed, as it were, committing adultery. And they were left it there expecting him to make some sort of response. I can imagine there was a lot of tension that was going on in the air at that time. This confrontation was not the first time, but one of many that had already happened, that many more were going to be happening as well. And Jesus just calmly begins to write, we don't know what, there in the ground, in the dirt, writing something. He then simply says, let the one who has committed no sin cast the first stone. Presumably, he was saying, let the first person who has not sinned in this particular situation even. Let's just narrow it down that far. And as he waited for them to do their business, the correct, proper, official thing that they would do, the men began to just simply evaporate, to move away, to wander off, and to until there was just Jesus and the woman standing before him. Presumably the disciples were there as well. Notice how Jesus treats her. He is gentle. He is humble. Even as he calls her to repentance and tells her to go and sin no more. He calls her to godliness, but he does it in such a gentle, considerate manner. That is what our passage that we have read this morning is all about. A woman who has stumbled into sin is gently restored. Our passage, Galatians 6, 1 through 5, is in a context both locally in terms of the book itself, but also in the context of the whole of Scripture. We're not going to look too much at the context of it in the whole of Scripture. There will be a little bit here and there, but think of the context of where this particular passage comes in to us in this letter that Paul writes to the Galatians. Galatians was written to emphasize the gospel, the justification by faith alone. That we are saved, our justification, our sanctification, even our glorification has nothing that we have done for it. It is all through Christ Jesus. That's the emphasis that Paul is trying to make. Those that have come in have questioned his credentials. They have tried to steer the Galatians in a different direction of, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but if you really want to be good with God, you have to be circumcised, you have to follow the law, all these other things that are tagged onto it. And Paul says, no. It is by faith alone, from beginning to end. He defends his credentials after he says, what have you guys done? You're falling away. You're going, who has bewitched you? He then makes several arguments to prove his point that it is by faith and faith only that we are saved from beginning to end. And as is usual, he comes to the, well, roughly, this is, it comes a little later than the midpoint of this particular letter. But he comes to chapter 5 and he begins to talk about, okay, given all of this, what are we to do? How are we to respond? And so in chapter 5, he begins to speak of how the Spirit works in us. Concluding in that chapter with what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And that's where our particular passage takes up. Following this fruit of the Spirit, Paul now gives us some sort of insight as to how are we going to see this fruit work and operate. What are some ways that we can see that the fruit working in the hearts and the lives of his people, the Spirit moving people, working in people? And we see that it is the Spirit, the one who enables us to change and to do what is right. Are we seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? And here are some ways that Paul says we can see it happening. This is just one in this section. You can look at another way of doing it and seeing it happening in the next part of the letter as it follows. But this morning, there in this passage that we're looking at, Galatians 6, 1 through 5, there are actually three imperatives. There are three commands. This follows what we would call the indicative. In other words, what Jesus said, or what Paul says, this is the truth, this is who you are, this is what's going on. Okay? Painting that picture of our lives lived by faith, that it is Christ who changes us. He then gives us these three imperatives. Given all that, given chapters 1 through 5, this is what we are to do. With the understanding that it's not going to be us that does it so much as the Spirit working in and through us. We've got to keep that always in mind, that we act because the Spirit is working in us to do it. So let us look at these three imperatives that Paul gives to us in, so that we can see the Spirit working in the hearts and the lives of His people. The first, the Spirit enables us to help fallen siblings. I don't want to get it confused. That's why I use siblings. Our general term. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are siblings. And notice how Paul expressed his expression towards those to whom he is writing. Brothers. And in Greek, they don't have a general one. And so they use brothers when it's a mixed group. This letter is written to whom? The church at Galatia. Not at the men in Galatia, but everybody in Galatia. And so he says, brothers. He is so concerned, so compassionate. He loves them in such a way that he is willing to call them brothers. Siblings, if we might. But notice what he says here. First off, he talks about a brother or a sister who stumbles. If anyone is caught in any transgression. Now, this idea here is caught in any transgression is not that this person has all of a sudden, well, it's not that the person is constantly, habitually directing themselves to do a particular thing that they know and they refuse to give up. This is someone who, we might say, got slammed with a temptation in their face and they stumbled and they fell into it. Maybe it was something like a sin that they habitually have struggling with, they're trying to get over with, and all of a sudden something comes along, and bang, they are in their weakness, they fall. They commit that sin. They're caught. It's something that surprisingly surprised them, as it were, and they fall into it. Calvin himself states that we need to deal differently with those who are caught in sin in this manner versus those who consciously and determinedly sin. And so here Paul is saying, in these situations where a brother and sister, they've been walking fine and all of a sudden there's some sort of a stumble, go help them. That's the situation that he's talking about. He then says, you who are spiritual. Now, isn't that a recipe for I'm spiritual in that situation? But I think what he's saying is, for those of you who are filled with the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit working in your lives at the present time, at that particular time, You are the ones who are to work. You are the ones who have been moved to help. You are the ones that have that obligation. If somebody else is still stumbling in their own sin, they are not the one to really offer that help. It needs to be someone who can truly help. Someone who has the Spirit working and operating in such a way that they are able to help. The difference between psychology and biblical counseling isn't so much the end and the aim that we want to get at. We want to see people restored. Psychology can't do that because they can only change behavior. Biblical counseling, because we depend upon the Spirit and look to the Word of God, we want to drive for the heart so that the change is not just a temporary change, it's a permanent change, as permanent as we can be in this world. That's why he says you are spiritual. You who are spiritual. And what are we who are spiritual to do? Well, first off, we got to watch our own selves. Like I said, it is a recipe there ready to fall into in our own pride, to stumble in our own pride. Maybe we'll be tempted by the very same thing and fall into the same sin, the same problem. Maybe it'll work better down there. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul's not talking about a sinless person. He's talking about someone who could be just as easily tempted as the person who was caught in some transgression. And we, as we go to help someone, need to watch ourselves. We need to keep guard of our own hearts to be careful we don't fall and stumble. But what is it that Paul is directing us to actually do? The word he uses here is, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Isn't that interesting? Two aspects to this is, first off, what we're actually to do, and that's to restore. The word here is often used in a medical sense, to mend, as in to set a broken arm so that it will heal. And so we are to come alongside of someone to help to restore them so that they will heal and become, once again, a working, operating, functioning member of the community of Christ, the body of Christ. That's the aim. But in order to do that, we have to do so gently. It needs to be gentle. If we come in and say, you need a change like this, and so, what are you going to do? If someone comes to you that way, what is your reaction? You become defensive? You shut them out? But if somebody comes alongside of to help you, you're more apt to hear and understand. So we see here in this passage, just in this first verse, something that is very important. You and I change. We become more and more like Christ, not because we, or shall we say, not only because we read God's word, but because people come alongside of us. In other words, it's a community. We need to realize that we are related to one another, that we are brothers and sisters, a family, that we do not change just because of reading God's word. We change because that word is put into a community aspect, and God works through others to help us to hear, to see ourselves, because we are blind too often. There needs to be a getting into each other's lives. The smaller community, smaller church, it's much easier to do that. In fact, sometimes it might be too much. Okay? Proverbs tell us that. But we somehow need to know and to understand who each one of us is. We need to understand so that we can see the troubles, the sins that each and every one of us are undergoing, because we all are undergoing it. How often do we come through the doors to gather for worship and we change from one sign, that mask that looks like, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm horrible, to put on a new mask that says, oh, everything is just hunky-dory and just wonderful. And if we don't get into each other's lives, we will be fooled by that mask. Do you know what the word for an actor is in Greek? It's hypocrites. I wonder what word we get in English that's related to that. Hypocrite. When we change those masks, we are operating as hypocrites. We're actors. We need to be with one another, open, because we're brothers and sisters. Those plastic masks we wear to hide our troubles and make things look all good on the outside really have no place in the church. This past week, I've been reading, listening to a conference, and I feel like I've been slapped both sides of my face, backwards and forwards. The Lord was gracious this morning. As we drove, as Sandra drove, I could think and ponder and such. I can tell you, I was not ready to come here today in and of myself. It's only Christ and its community. In that case, it was a broader community. We have an obligation, don't we? For one another. To one another. The second imperative is that the Spirit enables us to get dirty in people's lives. Now, where in the dickens did I get that out of there, right? Verse 2 is, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what he's actually saying? Bear. The idea here is that we are to carry. Lift them up and carry those burdens that other people have. This is the point and the place where the love of Christ is shown. This imperative, following on the heels of the other imperative to restore, is telling us this is part of that activity of restoring, restoration. Christ commands us to love in John chapter 15, 9 through 17. He ends with verse 17 saying, if you love one another, the world will know that you are mine. And this is how we love. In the day-to-day, nitty-gritty, dirty parts of each and every one of our lives. Think about that. If we are going to come along and restore someone, Paul is saying we have to bear their burdens. The word here for burden carries with it the idea of a heavy load. In other words, in some ways we need to pick them up. The word can also be translated carry. So a soldier has a 70-pound pack on his back, right? That's a load. How many of us carry such a load in terms of sin? And when it's that sinfulness that's within us, I don't know about you, but an awful lot of the cases in which I've been involved with, it becomes dirty. Sin is horrible. We need to bear their loads. We need to carry them. Those loads that seem so hard, so difficult for them to bear, we need to come alongside and help them to carry them. It's not easy. It can be downright frustrating, downright horrible. And until we understand that our own sins are that way, we're not going to be able to help somebody else either. And Paul says here, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law? That law is to love. To love one another. John puts it another way. A new commandment I give to you, one that has already been told to you. Love one another. Do we not see that even in the Ten Commandments? The last six commandments are really what? How we love one another. What was the second greatest commandment that Jesus gives to us? Love your neighbor as yourself. We need to love. And by coming alongside of a brother who is caught in sin, to bear our sister's load, is to love. And thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. Here's where love is demonstrated, so that people can see. And it isn't necessarily just with brothers and sisters in Christ, although that's our main focus. There are others as well. Think of brothers and sisters who aren't here yet. We've got to find them. And we need to bear their loads as well. And we don't know who they are. Sin is dirty and it's ugly. Are we willing to get dirty ourselves for the sake of a brother or sister? It will take time as one resource. It'll take other resources that we may have. Not necessarily money, but may take other things that we do for them. How much do we understand the need for and how Christ changes us? The need for our own change, but also how he has changed us so that we can come alongside of somebody else to help them with the comfort that we have been comforted with. This is the gospel in practical, everyday application. Think of James 2. I will show you my faith by what I do. It's what we do, how we show our faith. Faith comes first. Faith is primary. Faith is it comes first. And it's out of that faith, because the Spirit is working inside of us, that Christ is working through that Spirit, we can do other things. We can show that faith, the truth of our claims. The third imperative is that we need to stay humble. Actually, the word that the imperative is that we are to test ourselves, examine ourselves. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Notice how this requires humility, verse 3 there. It clearly tells us, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We need to have humility, first off, just to look at ourselves. We've got to get rid of that pride. That sin of pride that so easily clings to us from our first parents. That pride. Wanting to be God. Thinking we are God. Looking to other things. We have nothing. We are nothing. We have absolutely no reputation. None of us do. Except in Christ. He's our reputation. It is in through Him that we are able to do anything. Apart from me, Christ says, you can do nothing. So why do we boast about what we have and who we are? When all of it has come from God. And yet we do. Right? And yet we do. We can be lost in self-deception. We deceive ourselves so often. We have blinders on so we don't even see our sins. Think of Psalm 19. The very end of the Psalm 19, it says, don't let me be overcome by my secret faults. That's a paraphrase. We can be deceived, which is another reason why we have community. God doesn't leave us alone. He puts us in family. And so as a result, we need to what? Have self-examination, which is the imperative that we have in this section. Our behavior, our works need to be looked at. What is our motivation? What did we actually do? What did we actually say? Why did we say it? And those sort of things. Have you ever noticed that you come along and you're driving down the road, guy comes zipping up behind you, whips out into the next way lane, passes in front of you, and as he passes in front of you, he seems to miss you by about that much, cuts you off. And what's your reaction? Oh, have a pleasant day. No. What do you, right? We jump up and down in our seats and practically, if we could get through that windshield to get at the guy, we'd try it. Where did that come from? Our sinful hearts, didn't it? And the result of the consequences are, maybe we get so upset, we do something and hit a pothole and poof, there goes that tire, right? And then what are we doing? Muttering to ourselves as we change the tire and all these sort of things. Where did Christ go in all of that? Right? Shouldn't we be changed because we are in Christ in those situations? Are we looking at what we do? Are we looking at our behavior? How's our behavior changing? When we think of ourselves that we are too much, we fall into that pattern. We fail to do what we should. Our passions and desires take over. And if we looked at ourselves and tested the works, examined what we did and why we do things, we would find that we would do things better in Christ, and we could actually boast in what has happened. Paul boasted about what he accomplished because it wasn't him so much that accomplished it, but that Christ had accomplished it through him. But he could boast, and he wasn't boasting saying, hey, look how much more I've done than they did. The other apostles, right? But he can boast and say, look at what God has done through me. And in that boasting, he can have assurance of his own salvation. How about us? Can we boast in what we've done? And then he continues, Paul continues, but let each, and then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his, not in his neighbor. Oh, by the way, also not in his neighbor. Have you ever noticed how we exalt ourselves and push somebody else down? That's how we can boast, right? I'm better than he is. For each will have to bear his own load. Another interesting statement, isn't it? We need to bear our own load. Now, this word load here is different than the word burden in the previous verse, couple of verses. There, the idea of the burden was something that was heavy and weighty. This is much more the idea of something that we need to do, something that's within our abilities to do, something that we are called and function and are required to do. This is the work that Christ has called us to do. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, talks about having the same mind as Christ. Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's workmanship, his poem. It's a little play on the Greek words. This is something that you and I are called to do. Coming along beside our brother and sister or sister who has sinned to restore them to the functioning properly within the body of Christ. Christ has called us to do those things. This load we need to take up on our own willingly and gladly, because it is a calling from Christ to do so. It's our love for Christ that compels us to love our brother or sister in Christ. I'm not a very good person with puzzles. Sandra will tell you that. I one time had an app on my phone, did puzzles on that way. I found that a whole lot easier because then I could keep going, go back to the picture. I can't even start a crazy puzzle just by looking at the outside edges, you know, the smooth, looking for the smooth part. Because I need the picture to understand what I'm to do. And to a certain extent, that's what we need to know here as well. We need to have some sort of an idea of what it looks like as we seek to change. I would encourage you, my brothers and sisters, to seek to change. And the list I give here is just an initial list, okay? It's not the end all. Doesn't have everything in it. But to a certain extent, a listing of the things that we have here from Paul. And the first thing I see in terms of our picture is that our hearts need to be more on Christ and less on ourselves. So that as we become more of a community in which Christ is the focus and not who we are, we will be able to do and have that interaction with one another, that we will be comfortable with one another. Second, we need to be humble with everyone we meet, whether it's outside of the church or inside the church. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. Okay? Which means that we must be humble when we go to somebody to talk to them about their sin. But you know what? It also means we need to be humble in order to, when we receive that. How often does somebody come up and say, hey, are you doing okay? I've noticed this. It's created a red flag. And what's the initial response? We get defensive, right? That's not humility. That's pride. We need to be humble as well in that, to receive our brothers and sisters as they speak to us. Third, we need to be open and honest with everyone. Does that mean we blab everything? We come up to Joe Schmo and never seen him before and said, "Oh, I'm such a horrible sinner." Just give him a litany of all our troubles. No. But it does mean that we have to be open with one another as we converse with one another. We don't want to put up those masks that make it look like we're all and God have it all together. Because we don't. None of us do. We all know that. Fourth, we'll need to trust others because we trust Christ. We need to trust them that they have our best interests at heart, ultimately, because it's Christ whom we trust first and foremost. Which brings us to a fifth one. Because of that trust, whole trust thing, we should not be gossips. You want to destroy trust, start gossiping. It'll destroy it in a moment, a heartbeat. In short, it is seeing that we are brothers and sisters in a very close relationship. Guess what? If we are truly brothers and sisters, we can't get away from each other. We're going to be with each other for eternity. Right? Let's get along now. Let's see how we can help one another now. Because we have all eternity to rejoice with one another. Let's start it now. Our first parents had two sons, Cain and Abel. You know the story. Abel brought the choice part of the flock. Cain brought some of his produce. It was the heart that was the problem. And God comes up to him and says, why are you cast down? If you did what was right, you'd be fine. Watch out. Watch for yourself. Be careful. And all that happened was that Cain festered and fumed and just got himself all worked up. And he went and he killed his brother. And God came up to Cain and said, where's Abel? Do you remember what Cain's response to that question was? Am I my brother's keeper? What do you think the answer should have been? I am my brother's keeper. After all, he's my brother. She's my sister. Are we drawing near to each other, growing in that nearness? Are we drawing near to each other because we're drawing near more and more to Christ? We are the body of Christ. He's redeemed each and every one of us. Let us draw near to Him. And as we draw closer and closer and closer to Christ, we will draw closer and closer and closer to one another. May it be such a wonderful and glorious thing that we can be brothers and sisters and to show it. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise and exalt your wondrous name, for who is like you? You have loved us with an everlasting love. You have given to us every good and perfect gift. And one of those gifts is each other. Help us and guide us, O Father, that we might grow more and more into Christ, to be filled with Him, to be filled with your Spirit. And that, O Lord, we would care for one another. Guide us, O Father, we ask and pray, that You might be exalted and praised today and forevermore. Amen.